Good morning. My allergy voice remains, but largely I think I'm winning the battle against the allergies, and I know many of you are fighting with me, and I hope that you will also get increasing relief. Bailey and Nick, it's official now. We saw it coming. Congratulations. Daniel and I have been talking about Tanzania for about 6 months, and the potential of what he will be able to do, combining the school of preaching over there with the larger work in Tanzania, is just amazing. And I've always felt, since coming from New Zealand, a congregation, you really get behind a work and let it be kind of theirs and share with the experiences and all that kind of stuff. We got a great opportunity to do that. And I'm looking forward to continuing our relationship there and hearing about so many good things that this work will accomplish. Give Christ your broken life. And it is broken. Note the skillful way that I broke up broken. How is it broken? Well, there are different ways we can look at that, but I want to look at it in a particular way today, which I think is the biblical way to look at it. And that is that we might think of somebody that's like in misery and downtrodden and all of that kind of thing. And a lot of times people don't realize that their life is really broken. They don't feel that. But what is broken about it is we were created in the image of God. We can go all the way back to Genesis. And we can go back to the garden, and we can see that man's created in God's image. He's there to be an image bearer of God. We have our flesh, but inside of us is the capacity to relate to God, to have a relationship with Him, to understand Him, to be His children. But alas, when Adam and Eve decided to heed the voice of Satan, things went south, way south. And our problem is that people choose to go the way of flesh. They choose to go the way of our outward bodies, meant to serve our spirits, but become the master. And that is how we are broken in the most fundamental sense. That is why we say it a lot around here for good reason. Christ's likeness is so important, because that is allowing the capacity that God has put in us to be His image bearers, to thrive and control our flesh, and to think like Jesus thinks, which is to think like God thinks, to see the world through the eyes of Christ, to see our lives in that way, and to understand how we have been created, what we have been created to do, and realize that apart from going all in with God through Jesus, our lives are broken. The consequences of sin. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every accountable person that is alive today, as in Paul's day, when he penned this scripture under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Isaiah 59:1-2 says, it's not the fact that God has not the capacity to deal with us. His arms are not shortened. He can deal with us. It's there for Him to do. It's there for us to engage in. But our sins and our iniquities have separated us from our God. When we say the word sin, it's an interesting word, and there are a lot of concepts that are brought forth in that idea of sin. If we were reading it, for instance, in Greek, there would be things that we would see that would hit us this way. One of them would be, the primary one would be, that we've missed the mark. And so if you're reading it in Greek and you were from that culture, the word sin is something that I think maybe obscures what exactly is going on here. And the main concept is we've missed the mark. The archery team out at Foundation, I've been able to kind of watched them a little bit along the way. And what is the goal when you pull that bow back and you look at that target? You want to hit the bullseye. What happens when you don't hit it? You miss the mark. And the mark is being able to get in there with God and be able to fellowship Him, be able to look at the world the way He sees it, to live the way He wants us to live, to get congruent with God, to be in fellowship with Him. And we miss the mark. Another way of looking at it, and an aspect of this, is that we fall short of the mark, which we do. Another way of looking at it is that we don't even know what the mark is. And so we are in a vain pursuit because we're not really even trying to hit it because we don't even know what it is. Now all these things clue us in on what's going on with sin and helps us to see what God's wanting to call us to. He's wanting us to be able to hit the mark. There's the blindness of pride, though. How many people have you heard say this? And maybe there's some people here today who are saying this. I'm not so bad. You've heard that. In fact, I'm better than most people. Because you can always find somebody that's worse than you. In fact, hopefully you can find somebody who's a lot worse than you. That just really, I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad. But the reading we had today from Isaiah 6, 1 through 5 helps us to see better what exactly is going on. Isaiah, he's a very godly man. He's been called to be God's prophet amongst a very rebellious nation, the nation of Judah. And in that nation, I dare say he may have been the best person there. He is a righteous man. He is a man who wants to do what God wants done. And that's why God's going to choose him, by the way. And so when he sees this vision of God, of Jehovah high and lifted up, and he sees the seraphim, and he sees all the majesty and the threefold holiness, holy, 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 this great man, this righteous man, this man who was better than probably anybody in the country, maybe the best man on the face of the earth. Woe is me. For I'm undone. For I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. What brought that on, Isaiah? For I've seen Jehovah. The more we realize how much, how expansive, how totally unfathomable is the holiness of God, and he calls us to be in a relationship with him, we realize how improbable that is and how unworthy we are. And so when we see this, if we read a little further, we find symbolically one of those seraphs goes and he takes tongs and he goes in a fire and he pulls out a coal and he touches it to Isaiah's lips. And symbolically, he's signifying that God has cleansed him of his sins. Now, there's a completely different Isaiah after this happens. It isn't that Isaiah has suddenly become a sinless man. He still has his sins. He's still compared to Jehovah. Well, there's just no comparison whatsoever. But Jehovah has said, I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to remove that, which gives you a sense of dread, which causes you to not want to be in my presence. And so, after this occurs, Isaiah hears that God has work to do. Who will go for us? And Isaiah, rather than cowering, rather than quaking, rather than realizing the great gulf between him and the most holy God, because God has forgiven him of his sins and iniquities that stand between him and his God, he says, here am I. Send to me. Isaiah realized in a very personal way that sin causes one to be broken, but forgiveness makes us whole again. In Luke 5, 1 through 8, there's a completely different scenario talking about exactly the same thing. You could hardly get a scene that's more different than Jehovah high and lifted up and the temple quaking and being filled with smoke and all that majestic things that are going on with the seraphim and the holy, holy, holy of Isaiah 6. You got a fishing boat in Luke. And Jesus has prevailed upon Luke and his companion, or Peter and his companions, to put out and let the nets down. Well, they've been cleaning the nets. They've been fishing all night. They're tired. They need to get some sleep. But Peter kind of brings that to the Lord's attention when he tells him what they've been doing. But then he said, but if you say so, we'll do it. So they go out. It's daytime, not when they normally fish, in an area of the lake when they normally didn't catch fish. All of this to impress upon Simon Peter that God is at work here. This isn't fisherman work, this is God work. He puts out the nets. Whoa. They never had a catch like this before. The nets are breaking. It is such a huge catch. They're having trouble hauling it in. The boats are in danger of sinking because of all the commotion that's going on. Now consider how different that scene is from the one we just left in Isaiah chapter 6. You would be, again, hard-pressed to find one any more different. And yet, it's exactly the same thing. Isaiah saw Jehovah high and lifted up. Simon Peter sees God in a fishing boat. And what does he do? He falls to his knees. There's fish flapping around. There's water flapping around. There's people screaming and yelling, and they're trying to get the nets, and they're trying to keep the boats from sinking, and all this is going on. But it doesn't faze Peter, because he's looking at something else. He's got his attention on it, and all of that is blocked out. And he says to Jesus, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. And similar to what happens in Isaiah, Jesus lets him know that it's going to be all right. And he says, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. As Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Jesus said, I'm going to send you. You're going to work for me. You don't have to be one who says, get away from me, I'm a sinful man. I'm taking care of your sins, your brokenness, your inability to stand in the presence of God. I'm going to take you back to the garden, if you will, and let you be like Adam and Eve before sin. I'm going to let you have a relationship of faith. We cannot save ourselves. Job 9:29-35, I've mentioned it before. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture because of a situation that I've mentioned in association with this. It had to do when I was teaching a Jewish young man. He was probably young as a relative term anymore, but he was about, I guess, 30. His wife, faithful Christian. He dutifully attended services with her at the West End Church of Christ. One of my friends was having a study with him, and he calls me one day and he says, I've got this guy who's a Jew. And since you're the Old Testament guy at East Tennessee School of Preaching, would you mind if I brought him over? And I said, well, of course not. Well, Greg is a big, robust, redheadish Irishman. He was adopted by a stereotypically Jewish family of two short doctors. But he had embraced Judaism. He could say all the Jewish prayers. He could read from the Old Testament. And he comes in and he's not a happy man. And redheaded Irishmen can be really unhappy when they're unhappy. But he's felt like, I guess I need to do this. It's going to be a waste of my time. Let's get it over with. And honestly, that was his attitude. He'll tell you that. And he says, you Christians, You don't understand. You misuse the Old Testament. I'm a Jew. I know the Old Testament. I know you don't understand it. I know you're misusing it. And I said, well, okay, fine. What do you mean by that? And he starts to tell me how we've misused the Old Testament. And two or three of the things he said, he was dead right. We have misused it. And so we go along, and we start looking at some things from the perspective of Jews, sort of like Matthew, when this is to fulfill, and how it's not always straight line prophecy like we sometimes like to make it. Sometimes it's type anti-type, and he starts gets intrigued, and he says, well, yeah, that makes sense. But he still hasn't got the Messiah concept of Jesus as the one who is absolutely, positively, unequivocally necessary. And so we go to Job 9:29-35. And Job is in one of his moods. Job is talking about how, I can't do anything about this. You've turned your back on me. And I can't do anything about it. And he explains how he can't do anything about it. And he basically says, I don't care what I would do. I could try to clean myself up with every cleaning agent that could be found on the face of the earth, the very best of them, and my clothes would still abhor me. He says, what I need is somebody who can put his hand on me and put his hand on God. And that's exactly right. He says, I'm not like that. And I said, Greg, Jesus is like that. It clicked. His countenance changed. I got a call about 2 weeks later. He says, Edwin, I'm going to be baptized this morning, West End. So we get out of cars. I race over to West End and barely catch it. And we go out to eat with him. And he's preaching the gospel now in South Carolina. He's a graduate of the School of Preaching. He came there. He said, you tried to talk me out of going to the School of Preaching. I said, yeah, I did. He was very successful, in the work that he did. He had at one time been the chairman of the Democratic Party in Tennessee, but he's really not a Democrat. But it would have been okay if he was. And he's making a lot of money. And I wanted to make sure that he was willing to start out as a preacher, not making quite so much money, and not having the benefits and all of that. And he kind of got irritated with me. He said, stop trying to stop me from going to school. And so I did, because I knew he's ready. He was a great student. He's doing a great job in the kingdom. But that's what did it. He realized that he needed somebody between him and Jehovah God before his brokenness could be healed. Job recognized that so long ago. Very, very insightful. What's the cost to make us whole? Well, Philippians 2 and verse 8, we find that Jesus was willing to come and live as a man, a human being, and all the things that went along with that. In fact, more so than ever went along with anybody's life, because he was going to be the sacrifice for everybody's sins, and he was going to bear the full weight of that. And he experienced death. Paul says, even the death on a cross. Now, that's a horrible way to die. But millions of people have been crucified. But nobody was ever crucified who found themselves in the position of saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Nobody ever hung on a cross with the weight of the sins of the whole world forever and ever on his back. For me. For you. Hebrews 12:1-2 emphasizes that same aspect of Jesus. It says, regarding the crucifixion, despising the shame. Now, it was shameful from a physical point of view. He's stripped naked, beaten half dead, and he's up there for everybody to look at and mock. But that wasn't the shame. He's never sinned. He is God with us. And he will take our place exponentially multiplied. Only God could bear such a load of sin that was ours, not his. Matthew 27:39-46, which culminates in, my God, why have you forsaken me? Shows the people, and they're going by and they're mocking him. This man who came to die for them, this man who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, this man is dying for them in the midst of the abuse that they are hurling at him. They're getting all smart-alecky with him, talking about things that he said in his ministry. You know, he said he could rebuild the temple. Whoa! Let him do that now. This man could help other people. Let him help himself. Let him ask God to help him. So when we think about the cost to remove our brokenness, that ultimately was what led Isaiah to be able to serve God. And ultimately what was what God drew upon to allow Simon Peter to be a fisher of men. So, are we broken or are we whole? If we're not in Christ, we're broken. Oh, you may be kind of enjoying life. You may be saying, I'm not all that bad, like we mentioned earlier. But again, put yourself in Isaiah's place. Put yourself in the fishing boat with Simon Peter. Put yourself as you actually come to realize your proximity to God and how you understand, I am undone. Who do I think I am? I need God. I don't want to ever stand before him broken. I don't want to ever come into his proximity when I know there will be nothing forevermore that I can do about it. So, give Christ your broken life. Jesus says that he has come that people can know God through him. And he says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, those who realize we have that burden and we so desperately need it removed, but we cannot move it ourselves. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. The Pharisees had a harsh, cruel, impossible yoke to bear. Take my yoke upon you, he says. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you're not a Christian, you are broken. You cannot stand in God's presence. And you are not in fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. You may be one of the best people that you know. But it's not about being good, because nobody's close to being good enough. Give Christ your broken life so that you can be made whole. To those of us who are Christians, let's understand how wonderful it is to be able to say with Isaiah, here am I, send me. Send me your way. Send me with your thoughts. Send me seeing the world the way you see it. Send me reacting to the things of life the way you want them reacted to. Take my life away from me. Give me yours. Let me be filled up. Let me have that poverty of spirit so that I can be filled with the glory of Christ living within me. If you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus, won't you do so as we stand to sing?